1 Samuel 18, our text tonight, first five verses of this chapter. We'll read these together, get into the message here, and save some time at the end for this contest, the program, and everything else going on. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5. So find that text. We're going to stand in just a moment before the special. Read this together and pray. All right, let's stand, please. Thank you for being here this evening. Look at these first five verses, 1 Samuel 18. Let's read them responsively, if you would. Help me on verses 2 and 4. I'll read 1, 3, and 5. Our Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this book, and I thank you for what it teaches us. I thank you, God, for all the different things and topics that are discussed and covered in your book. Lord, it's endless. It's exhaustless. It just is a fountain all the time. And I pray that it'll be that to our souls tonight. Speak to us and give us your blessed power. Thank you for the liberty to preach this morning, Lord. The attention of the people, may it be so again tonight. I don't take that for granted or lightly. I rejoice in it. Bless the special, the message to follow, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC.
In the presence of the King.
Thank you, Caleb. Emily, that was a good song and a blessing tonight. I enjoyed it. Let me speak to you tonight on the subject, an example of brotherly love. We've been on this topic for a while. I didn't know I was going to be back here tonight, but I couldn't get this part of the scripture off my mind. Even tried to go another direction with the message, but was to no avail. And if you've ever tried to pen a sermon, you know what I'm talking about. You got to follow the Lord on that thing. I want you to look at the end of verse number 1. The Bible says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. At the end of verse 3, because he loved him as his own soul. So here's a message tonight on an example of brotherly love. And let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for your accessibility. That because we've been accepted in Jesus Christ the Beloved, we now have access to your throne. We can bow the knee. Certainly, dear Lord, there are many things going on in the lives of some dear people in our church right now that are beyond comprehension and understanding. But Lord, we bow the knee to your will. We bow the knee to your power. We bow the knee, dear Lord, to your touch. We ask, dear Lord, for strength for each one of them, for grace, mercy, to help in time of need. We pray, dear God, that you'll lift them up, raise them up, and plant them back on their feet to serve you, Lord. I pray that you'll be with each person needing your touch this evening. Lord, others in this room even tonight, bearing heavy burdens that are not physical, but emotional or spiritual in nature. And I pray that God, through the bowed knee, they will find the resources to carry on. Bless them abundantly. Help me now in these moments to preach your word so that folks' hearts would understand it and receive it. And Lord, may it fall on good ground. May you help us in this area of brotherly love. I ask it in Jesus' name and amen. One of the most underrated Old Testament people, in my opinion, is Jonathan. He's a tremendous character. He's not included in the patriarchs, of course, of the book of Genesis. He is not included in the list of prophets. So many of them, such great men, Elijah and Elisha, and so forth and so on. He's not included in the list of kings, King David and Hezekiah and Josiah and other great kings. He's not included in the list of judges, the Samsons and the Gideons and the Samuels and so forth and so on. He was never used to pen any scripture, as far as we know. He was never used as the human pen to put the Word of God on paper. And yet, he was used to bring victory to Israel in one of the most unlikely battles. Multitudes of Philistines. I don't know if I can remember or not. I think it's 6,000 chariots and 30,000 horsemen. And more foot soldiers than you could number. Chapter 14, 1 Samuel. 6,000 chariots, 30,000 horsemen, and more foot soldiers than you could number. And Jonathan and his armor bearer with one sword defeated the whole bunch. Now you don't see too many people volunteering to fight with Jonathan and the armor bearer in that battle. But that's exactly what happened. God sent a miraculous earthquake and the Philistines killed each other and so forth and so on. Jonathan was the one that instituted that. He was the one that said, come on, let's take the battle to them. And the armor bearer said, who? He said, me and you. That's who. And our sword. They had one sword. Had one sword. 600 people. Saul and 600 men standing around over here under a pomegranate tree, scared to death. And God used Jonathan and his armor bearer and one sword. That's not Aesop's fable. That's not Dr. Zeus. That's the Word of God. It happened. Amen. Unbelievable story. He was also a great blessing to young David, protecting David from the murderous advances of his jealously insane dad, King Saul. As Saul tried to stab him with the javelin to the wall and so forth, and Jonathan helped protect young David in this matter. Now, the Bible says three times that Jonathan loved David as he did his own soul. Loved him as his own soul. It says it twice here in chapter 18. Says it once in chapter 20 and verse number 17. Now I know this. I know from the Bible that David felt very strongly about Jonathan. But I'm not sure the depth of love that David had for Jonathan was equal to the depth of love that Jonathan had for David. Because the Bible never says that David loved Jonathan as his own soul. But it says about Jonathan three times that he loved David as he loved his own soul. Now in this matter of brotherly love, and this is not the base of the message tonight, the foundation, but let me just throw this in as an aside. In the matter of brotherly love, the main concern for me is that I fulfill the command to love my brother. I cannot dictate how or to what depth or even if my brother loves me. I can't dictate that. And there's no sense in worrying about it. And I know people who do. And they get fretted and caught up in how this person said this and how this person this. Friend, you can't force this. It's like forcing your child to say he's sorry when he's not. I'm sorry. What good does that do? I guess you do it, but boy, it doesn't accomplish a whole lot. I can't dictate how deep. I can't dictate if. I can't dictate what depth of love my brother has for me. But I can do what I am supposed to do. I can do one thing. I can love my brother. And Jonathan did. David loved him as he did his own soul. It never seemed to matter to Jonathan how deeply David felt about him. But one thing for sure, he made no effort to conceal how he felt about David. This love was as his own soul. The love moved him to enter into a covenant with David, a covenant of love and true friendship. And that's not a bad thing for him. That can be a very healthy thing for a man and for ladies to enter into a covenant of brotherly love and friendship. I mean covenanting with each other. I remember some years ago, Brother Randy Taylor he no longer has a board now. Overseeing his ministry, and it really was didn't oversee his ministry. It was just an advisory board, and I sat on that thing, and thank God those days are over. I'm boardless now, amen. I never plan on being bored again either, amen. But since the camp moved from Iowa, but anyway, we were together. I forget where. I think it was up in Elgin, and there was probably 12 of us preachers there, a dozen of us, maybe 13. Maybe 10, I'm not sure. And I can't remember who all was there. I think Andy Edwards was there, and Rick Fox was there, and Mike Holloway was there, and Oliver was there, Oliver Reza was there, and Brother Gomez, and Brother Woodward, myself, and there's Brother Taylor, and I think Brother Gary Lovins was there. There was several preachers. And it was planning for the God Save America regionals. You remember we used to have those. And it was at a time when there had been a bunch of preachers fall because of immorality. I'm not talking about Catholic priests. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist preachers had to resign their pulpits because of immorality. And I remember it was a sad conversation. And I forget who it was. I forget who brought it up. But somebody in the course of that meeting there, and I think it was Brother Gomez that was leading the meeting. He was kind of the pastor that was overseeing the board at that time. And he was bringing a devotion. And he was talking about the matter for purity, cleanliness, and faithfulness, and fidelity, and so forth to your spouse. Somebody said, you know what, why don't we just kneel by this table right here and covenant with each other that we're going to do what it takes to remain faithful to our spouses. And we did. We knelt around that big, round, oval-shaped table in that room, and one by one, all of us prayed publicly and prayed in our hearts, and we covenanted with each other as a group of men that we would remain faithful to our spouses by God's grace and with God's help. We would not become among the number that had to resign because of unfaithfulness. And to this day, all those fellows are still with their wife and still faithful to their wife to this day. You know, we don't run the Billy Graham crusades and we don't do this and that. I've been terribly disappointed in the gospel that he has preached the last several years is not the gospel that the Bible talks about. That's pretty evident. But I want to tell you something. He's never had any kind of problem, never had an ugly word or even an accusation or insinuation against his character when it comes to his faithfulness to his wife. And how old is he? He's an old man. And as a Wheaton College student up here in Wheaton, Illinois, he and two or three roommates got on their knees. I think he might have been 19 years of age. And they covenanted with each other that they would remain faithful to their spouses at age 19. They covenanted. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a Bible practice. And Jonathan and David made some covenants here with each other. And that, but you don't enter into a covenant with just anybody. You enter into a covenant with someone that you feel deeply about. And Jonathan loved David as he did his own soul. Now, there are some reasons as to why I believe Jonathan was drawn to love David so much as he did. And that I think there are some parallel reasons as to why we, as the people of God in this room, in this church right here, ought to be drawn to love each other. Let me give you three reasons tonight. Number one, they fought the same enemy. They fought the same enemy. Brother Joe, I see a lot of people putting coats on and is it going to go off? We don't know. If the fans are on, they ought to be on auto. Okay? Okay. All right. Okay. Hopefully it'll stop in just a moment then. I see the stars moving too. Amen. So I know that we're getting some air in here. Let me say number one tonight, they fought the same enemy. This is what drew them together. This is what drew them together. This is what caused Jonathan to love David. They fought the same enemy. You see, in chapter 14, you'll find that battle I was talking about earlier where Jonathan and his armor bearer went over there and conquered the Philistines. In chapter 17, the previous chapter to this, you find David's unbelievable victory over Goliath. 5 smooth stones and a sling. Whoosh. And the giant comes tumbling down. And David chops his head off and takes his head and runs around with him. I mean, that battle is just over. Jonathan had just witnessed David killing the champion Goliath of the Philistines and chopping his head off. And let me say this, folks. When you are united in war against the same enemy, there is reason to be drawn together, have your hearts united. We're on the same team. Because we got the same enemy. It's one of the reasons Jonathan was drawn to David. They fought the same enemy. You see, David's act of heroism, his act of courage and bravery, you know what it did? It reached out and grabbed Jonathan's heart. Especially when Jonathan remembered his own battles against that same enemy. And Jonathan sees that and he says, man, I remember a day when I took it to the enemy. I remember a day when I got some battle scars. And now look at this young man. He's fighting the same folks. And boy, there was something about that that drew their hearts together. You see, the enemy that we war against is not wearing an armor of war. For he is not flesh and blood. But he is a man of war. Count it down. Mark it down. I'm talking about the enemy we war against. He has an organized army of legions of devils in places of power and authority. They are referred to in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those constitute our enemy. Their the aim of these enemies is the disruption of a child of God's walk of faith. That's what their aim is. Their aim is the destruction of a Christian family. I'm talking about the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the sibling relationship. Their aim is the destruction of a Christian family. Listen to me carefully. There is not one week in a calendar year goes by, but that some family in this church right here, some marriage, some parent-child relationship, some sibling relationship isn't encountering some kind of activity from the enemy. Now sometimes you husbands and wives, you get down, the devil gets on your neck and on your back and makes you feel like you're the only one. I'm going to tell you something. You're not the only one. Because week after week after week after week goes by, there's not a week in this calendar year, friend, where Satan doesn't bring some kind of attack against husbands and wives, dads and children, moms and children, brothers and sisters. The destruction of the Christian family is the enemy's aim. It's his aim. What else is his aim? The decline of our spiritual zeal. The decline of our spiritual zeal. The devil wars against that. Tries to get us from hot to that lukewarm position. Not cold, not hot, but that lukewarm position that Jesus talked about in Revelation chapter 3 that makes God sick. You know, we scream about the King James Bible but never read it. We love the song Bow the Knee but never do it. Well, amen. It's quiet in here. I'm talking about the devil working to decline our spiritual zeal in the child of God's life. I'm talking about he's working to defeat the defeat of God's people in the area of fruitfulness. He works against that. He works for the distraction of a child of God as far as staying, as Jesus said, single-eyed and focused so that your body is full of light, as opposed to being double-visioned and unfocused and having your body full of darkness. He is warring against us, warring for the disruption of the child of God's walk of faith, warring for the destruction of the Christian family, warring for the decline of spiritual zeal, warring for the defeat of fruitfulness, warring for the distraction of a focused child of God. His aim is all of those things. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. We're fighting the same enemy. Now, because of that, our hearts ought to be drawn together in love. I'm fighting, and you're 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 fighting. And you know what? Because you're fighting, it makes me love you all the more. Sure it does. We have the same enemy. When I see a Christian brother warring to overcome the enemy, fighting to win the battle in all these areas, my heart is drawn to that brother in love. I rejoice with that brother. I mean, an affection. We fight the same enemy. Listen, folks, you know, people come every now and again for advice. They come sometimes just to have a shoulder to cry on. That's the honest truth. You know what? That's okay. I don't mind that. Because sometimes you need that. Sometimes you just need that. Sometimes people come for help with certain situations and trying to get this and this and that. Let me say what I have said in private. Let me say it in public from this pulpit. I never, by the grace of God, look down my nose at somebody who's engaged in the battle. I'm talking about husbands and wives that have problems. I never look down my nose. Never. I'm talking about parents with children having trouble. I'm talking about situations sometimes personally. I never look down my nose at a brother who is in the battle. In fact, it's just the opposite. When they leave the conference room back there, my heart, the depth of affection and love for those people, it grows, it leaps, it deepens because I realize how ugly the enemy is, and I rejoice in my brother's attempt to win the battle and not just throw up their hands and quit. Anybody can quit. Anybody can give up. Anybody can quit. Anybody can just say, oh, it doesn't matter anymore. It takes a man to war. It takes an adult lady to war. It takes a mature couple to enter into some battle. And when they leave the office, my friends, my heart is filled with love for these people. What? We're fighting the same enemy. In these counseling sessions, sometimes I compare my battle scars. Yeah. Yeah, I go back and say, you know what? And let me tell you about what happened to me. Let me tell you about what happened to us from that child. Let me tell you about this child. Let me tell you about this situation. Let me tell you about what my wife and I had to learn. Battle scars. Brother, there's nothing that draws your heart together any more than being in the same fight against the same enemy. That's one reason Jonathan's heart was drawn to David. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you see a brother involved in the battle against the same enemy, your heart should be drawn toward them. You should never look down your nose. You should always rejoice in the fact that, hey, bless God, they're battling. Amen. They're battling. I remember some time ago, a young man came and he just sat down and he just said, came some time ago and said, you know, I'm just struggling, this area right here, just struggling. It's an area of tithing, just struggling. And then come back just a couple of months ago now and said, Pastor, it's so different, you know, so different. Man alive, we started, back when I came that time, we started tithing and we've gotten faithful and God has blessed us. And I'm going to tell you something. 12 months ago, 15 months ago, when he left my office and talked about that battle he was having, I didn't look down my nose at that brother. I rejoiced that he was fighting that fight. So, well, bless God, you ought to just, maybe you should. But at least he's fighting. And I rejoice with him. when he comes back again and says, man, God's given the victory. You know what? My heart is drawn in deep love to that brother because we fight the same enemy. And all across this room tonight are people who in some way or another are fighting the enemy. And brother, we're on the same team. So because of that, there ought to be a deep love in this room for each other because we're warring against Satan, the old enemy. Let me say number two tonight. I think there's another reason why Jonathan loved David like he did. Not only did they fight the same enemy, but let me say number two, David loved Jonathan's father. You understand what I'm saying? That's found in verse number one here. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. That's a reference to David. At the end of chapter 17, Saul calls for David. David has killed Goliath. He's chopped off the giant's head. He's taken the head back to the camp of Israel. The soldiers have routed the Philistine army. And Saul says, I want to talk to that young man. And David comes in to talk with Saul. He speaks with Saul in such a manner. He speaks with Saul in such a manner that Saul desires him to be his full-time assistant. And the Bible says he would not allow David to return to his own home. You know who watched all that? Jonathan. Jonathan watched the manner in which David served Saul. Jonathan watched the manner in which David spoke to Saul. Jonathan watched the manner in which David approached Saul and how he talked to him and his level of respect and his maturity and his dignity. And because David was treating Jonathan's father with such a way and in such a manner, Jonathan's heart went out to him and was knitted to his. And the Bible says he loved him as he did his own soul. And just like the bravery of folks warring against the enemy ought to draw our hearts together in love, so the love that one has for God our Father ought to draw our hearts together. You see, even when Saul turned on David, David continued to love and honor Saul. The only time he got close was when he cut a little piece of Saul's garment off as Saul slept, and immediately his heart smote him. And he backed off and he said, that's it, I'm not touching him. Saul's trying to kill him. Chasing him like a partridge, like a dog would chase after a flea. Still, David loved Saul and Jonathan observed that. And because of David's love for his dad, Jonathan's heart was knit to David's. And so many people in this church exhibit their love for God. And you know what? When I see that, it draws my heart to them because He is my Father as well as theirs. How do you show or evidence love? How do you show or evidence love for God? By faithfulness. I see people's faithfulness. Boy, my heart just swells with love for you. By obedience, I see people's obedience. I see people's commitment. I was so blessed this morning. So many of our newer folks to Faith Baptist Church brought friends to the service this morning. You people were such a blessing to me. Such a blessing. And when I see your faithfulness to God and inviting folks, and I know people were crestfallen. One lady called her visitor friend on the phone at 20 minutes after 10, and the friend said, I am on the way. And she never showed up. Maybe she went to Grace Baptist. I don't know. Maybe she went to Bethel. Who knows? Maybe she stopped along the way somewhere. Who knows? When I see that level of commitment, when I see that level of obedience to God, do you know what my heart does? That just makes me love you all the more. Because we not only fight the same enemy, we serve the same Father. Are you with me tonight, church? That ought to draw our hearts together. I mean, brother, I came in this afternoon and I saw people getting off those buses. I saw husband and wife getting off those afternoon buses. And I mean, my heart just was stirred when I see people's level of commitment. When I see people take such steps to serve God and to serve God's people, my heart is drawn in love to them because we serve the same Father. That's why we serve the same God. Something I want you to see about this, man, as David began to serve Saul, this is too good. Saul began to honor and promote David. It never made Jonathan jealous. It never made him jealous. It never made Jonathan feel like he was getting deprived or pushed aside or left out. No, he was just so happy that David loved his father. It didn't bother him that Saul began to favor David. It didn't bother him at all. Look at verse number 4. Look what it says. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now, folks, this wasn't just Jonathan sharing his clothes with David. Men don't do that. Girls do that. Girls just wear each other's clothes. And, I'm up at the college one day and I'm talking to Abby. And this girl walks up and says, "Oh, you got my skirt on." Abby says, yeah, how do you like it?" "Well, it's nice. My skirt's on." "Yeah." And they didn't care. Not a problem in the world. Just go to the closet and pick out somebody else's outfit. "Oh, it looks good. They wear it." I mean, it's just, you ladies are like that. You sisters and everything. Just, men don't do that. We like our clothes. So when Jonathan gave David, you listen very carefully. These garments were the garments, listen now, that a king's son would wear. You know what they were? They were the garments reserved for the one who was next in line to sit on the throne. And Jonathan said, "You know what? I see where this thing is going. Let me tell you what he could have done. He could have got jealous and ugly. He could have worked to ruin David. He could have criticized David. He could have done something to cut David down because, buddy, that's mine. You're not getting what belongs to me." But he did not have that attitude. It did not bother him. That's just why I think he's one of the most overlooked men in the Old Testament. He rejoiced that somebody was going to take his place. Have my robe. Have my heirship. Have the throne. I don't care. You love my father so much. I'm not jealous of you. I'm not envious of you. You're receiving honor and promotion. I don't care. I'm just happy that somebody loves Dad. You know what ought to make us happy? When we see people here in the church serving our Dad. When we see people serving Dad, man, God begins to honor and God begins to bless. Maybe the church gives some kind of position of responsibility or influence, and maybe you've been here a while longer and this person's been here a shorter time and they seem to be getting positions of influence and responsibility instead of an old green-eyed demon of envy and jealousy filling your heart. Friend, don't get like that. Let your heart be drawn in love to that person because, hey, Dad's getting honor and glory. Dad's getting honor and glory. There's areas of my Christian life where I need lots and lots and lots and lots of help. But in this area, God has helped me. I travel to these churches to speak of all sizes. Some larger than our church, some the same size as our church, some smaller than our church. And I can honestly say to you, you listen carefully, I never go to a larger ministry and leave jealous or envious. Never. Listen, this is the mother for Pacific Baptist Church out in Long Beach. The child's bigger than the mother. Are you listening tonight? They have 1,000 people. They average 998 in the month of April. 998. And over 400 adults in that room. I'm talking about 400 adults. You know what Joe and Mary did? They went there, 1988, August, and they started winning a bunch of kids and teenagers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure people thought little of that, but they've trained them and brought them up, and now they're 27 and 28, and they are mature young people who love God first and job second.
I'm telling you, that place was electric. It always is when you give. I told him that. I said, there's something so electrifying about giving. But I'm telling you, friend, I'm telling you, they had council, city council people there, mayor, represented from the mayor's office. And there's Brother Joe. Not a more unassuming man on the earth than Joe Esposito. But his crazy brother Johnny is there. And Johnny is nuts. He's crazy. But he's done a great job there working with for his brother. It's tremendous. He walked around the grounds. It was beautiful. I mean, it would knock your socks off. This is the mother. That's the child. The child's outgrown the mother. And I know of some cases in this country, in independent Baptist groups, where the mother pastor sent somebody out and now the child's bigger and the mother pastor's jealous. That ought not to be. And if the day comes that City of Lights Baptist Church outgrows Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, amen, praise God. There's tons of people up there. I went out to Corey Baines out in Ohio. And Corey Baines is in his late 30s, I guess. Mid-30s. And their church is about the same size as this church right here. They're built maybe a little bit smaller than this. They're building a 41,000 square foot building. And they showed me the 48 acres that they purchased for something like $4,000, $3,000 an acre. Can you believe that? Brother Marty in Ohio, $3,000 an acre. North of Columbus. I mean, it was peanuts. And they're building a beautiful 41,000 square foot complex there. And his missions increased from 110,000 to 150,000 with the commitment this year. His missions went up $40,000. I ain't got a jealous bone in my body. Not one. I rejoice in that. You know why? Because he's my dad too. Yeah, he's my dad too. And if out there in Ohio they're bringing glory and honor to God, that just makes me love those people out there on the West Coast. They're bringing glory and honor to God, makes me love those people out there. I mean, buddy, we're all serving the same God. We're all warring against the same devil, and we're all serving the same God. That draws my heart. Ought to draw your heart to each other when you look around, see the faithfulness of God's people, see the obedience of God's people, see the commitment of God's people. Ought to make your heart warm. Ought not make you jealous. Envious. Didn't do that to Jonathan. They were fighting against the same enemy. They served the same father. Let me say number three tonight. David was a good testimony for Saul. And that's why Jonathan loved him. Look at verse number 5. Look at the first two phrases of verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Whatever Saul sent David to do, the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. Now, you know what that was? That was a good testimony for Saul. Look at that boy. Look at his testimony. Look at his life. Look at his maturity. Look at his mannerism. Look at how he carries himself. Look at that. It was a good testimony for Saul. And Jonathan's heart went out to David because of that. You're a good testimony for my dad. I love you for that. In fact, I love you as I love my own soul. And I love people who are a good testimony for God. I love them. Some years ago, I don't think I've told this story in a while. Some of you will recognize it. But there used to be a man who would come over to church here from the Nazarene church over here, Morris Shawfant. I haven't seen Morris in years now. Anybody seen Brother Shawfant in the last little bit? He hasn't passed away, I don't think. I didn't ever read that in the paper. But I haven't seen Brother Shawfant in years. He'd come in the old building, and he was the one in his 70s, sat down when I was just in my early 30s. And he said, Terry, he said, you've got the land, I've got a tent, you've got buses. Let's put the tent up, run the buses, and get a bunch of people saved. Wilfred Woodruff preaching. I said, Brother Shawfant, what are we going to teach him about eternal security? He said, oh, you know, we don't have to mention it. I said, Brother Shaw, what are we going to teach him about once saved, always saved? He said, I believe in backsliding. I said, what do you believe about eternal security? He said, we don't have to mention it. I said, Brother Shaw, but that's a part of the doctrine of salvation. It's connected to the doctrine of salvation. We believe in that. I could put the tent up with him. I loved him. He's a good man. And he would come to the services and he'd get happy. The choir would sing, or during the preaching, he'd wave his hand in the air. He was a happy man. And he was always wanting to meet. And I was scared, not scared of him, but I liked him so much. His daddy traveled with Uncle Buddy Robinson, the tongue-tied Nazarene evangelist that was renowned around the country. He said, I remember standing in tents when my daddy, E.O. Chalfant, and Buddy Robinson were preaching. We were putting the tent up. They were going to hold a revival meeting. I can tell you about those meetings. And he used to always want to get together and spend just a little time. But it always scared me because I didn't want to compromise. I didn't want to compromise. And one night after Wednesday night service, when he dropped in, he came to see me. He said, 30 minutes. Tomorrow morning, do you drink coffee? I said, yes, sir. He said, 30 minutes. Tomorrow morning at Denny's. 30 minutes, no more. That's all I asked for. Okay. Now, let me say this. You never get in and out of Denny's in 30 minutes. Maybe 3 hours. And that's countrywide. I think that was the last time I've been in Denny's. Probably have somebody that works at Denny's here tonight, but anyway. So I met him over there at 8:30. And he said, 30 minutes. So he said, two of us. And the waitress took us. And we thought the waitress would take us to a small table. The waitress took us to a corner booth. One of those big semicircle things. It seats about 8 people. He's an older man. I wanted him to sit near the end. So I got in and I scooted all the way to the middle. He got in and he scooted all the way right next to me. Here's a booth for 7, 8 people and 2 men sitting side by side. I never forget that. They were trying to get you away. He was intense. The waitress came and said, 2 coffees. Bring us some cream. She went, you know, and even before she got back with the coffee, he started in. He said, now I want to ask you a question. Now, this is to be very careful. He wanted to ask you a question. He said, I've been in your services. I've been in your services. He said, I've seen the people in the church. I've seen them and I've shaken hands with them. They've been very friendly and very kind to me. And I've seen how they dress in church and I've seen how they are in church. He said, and I've seen them in Walmart and I've seen them on the streets. And I've seen them in the shops around town. They dress the same way. He said, I've seen that. He said, but I've never heard you preach on. And I said, personal separation. He said, yes. I said, Brother Chalfant, you just don't come enough. I preach on personal separation. He took his fist and he's, holiness, holiness, you're a holiness preacher. I knew you were a holiness preacher. You're a holiness preacher. Pounding on the table at the Denny's. And I kid you not, pounding. Holiness, holiness, I knew it, holiness preacher. And he said, one of the saddest things I've ever heard in my life. He said, I don't have a home. He wasn't talking about a home to live in. He's talking about a place to preach. They wouldn't let him preach. He was old-fashioned, conservative. I said, your radio station's got a real problem, Doc. He said, I don't have a home. I said, Brother Chalfant, you're an independent Baptist. Come in. The water's fine. We drank our coffee and left and got in the car 3 hours later. No, it wasn't too long. Got in the car and drove back. I remember that to this very day. I drove over that overpass down here and down to this building, and I rejoiced. I rejoiced in a church people who were a good testimony. Not just inside the four walls of the church, but out in public. A good testimony. David had a great testimony. The Bible says he went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. I want to tell you something, people of God. You've got folks in this room, all over this room. The men will leave this place tonight. They'll get up tomorrow morning. They'll go to work every direction that you can from this place. And you know what they do? They carry a good testimony with them. Oh, I'm sure there's a buzzard or two I don't know about. I'll promise you 98-99% of the men in this room here under the sound of my voice tonight, you carry a good testimony. You work hard. You're clean. You're honest. You don't have Playboy pictures pinned up in the locker or the wall. You don't sit around and do the dirty jokes and goof around with the men and play cards and gamble the money away, playing poker. You're a good testimony. And I want to tell you something. You know what that does to my heart? That just makes me love you all the more, man. Because you're a good testimony. And that ought to draw our hearts together as a church body in love for each other. When we realize what a good testimony a lot of the folks in this room right here have for our Father's sake. A good testimony. Why did Jonathan love David as he loved his own soul? Why was this drawing of heart? Why was this knitting of their souls together? Why did Jonathan's heart just reach out to David and love him so deeply? Because they fought the same enemy. They served the same Father. And because David had a great testimony. A great testimony. All over this room, in this room tonight, are people who do all three of those. You fight the same enemy. You serve the same Father. And you've got a great testimony. And you know what? That ought to be cause enough for all of us to love each other as we love our own souls. I'm telling you, listen to me. I'm telling you, there ought to be something deep about the love for each other in an independent Baptist church. Something deep. If we're right with God, there will be. There'll be lots of Jonathan and Davids all over this room. People that you love like you love yourself. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. I think the air conditioning finally went off. I was hurrying to get done because I know you were freezing tonight. I apologize. Is there somebody here tonight, Pastor Angel? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know if I'm saved or not, on my way to heaven or not. That concerns me. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? Man, don't leave without, you don't know for sure that you're saved. Somebody else, a little girl in the back, God bless you. Don't know for sure that you're saved. Over to my left, another young child. Don't know for sure that you're saved. All right. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're concerned about that, you don't know where you're going when you die. Look at me just for a minute here. If you don't know where you're going when you die, and you want to know when the music starts, in just a moment, you come down here and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. We can have somebody do that. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved? Pray for me. Anybody like that tonight? People of God, I don't know. I don't know if I'll be back on brotherly love. I didn't really want to go this direction tonight, but I could not get this text out of my mind. Jonathan's been on my heart for weeks as the example of all we've been talking about. The example of brotherly love. He loved David as he loved his own soul. Do you feel that way about people in the church here tonight? You should. We fight the same enemy. We serve the same Father. So many are a good testimony for Jesus. Boy, if that's true, that your heart ought to just be drawn to. What you need God to do in your heart, friend, is to do a good work, to shed His love abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. There's something wrong with a Christian who doesn't love his brother. Something wrong if there's no depth of feeling in love for each other. I wonder who would say, Pastor, somewhere throughout tonight or the previous Sunday nights, the Spirit of God's been really working on me about this. I need God to help me in this area. Would you lift a hand tonight? It takes a little time. God bless you. It takes a little oomph to raise your hand. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, appreciate it. Anybody else? That takes a little. It's okay, though. This is what church is all about. It's not about coming to see who's best. We don't have any idea who's best. Who else? Include me in the prayer tonight. Brother Angel, when you get done here, include me in the prayer. I need God's help. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's envy. Maybe you got a green-eyed demon. You see somebody else getting honored, mentioned, or maybe you need help, just God to help you with that. There ought to be some depth of feeling for God's people. There ought to be. And if not, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, bless the invitation. Help us to love each other like Jonathan did David. As our own souls, in Jesus' name. If you're not saved, now's the time. Come tell Brother Caleb I need to be saved or baptized. As the ladies pray the answer, would you come? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We shouldn't be leaving the service now. This is invitation time. pay unless you got an emergency. This is the time to respond. To come. Would you come? Would you come tonight? Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. They fought the same enemy. They served the same father. And David was a good testimony. And that just knit their souls to each other. Would you come to them?
They play the last words of this song. Will you come? The last chords. The example of brotherly love. Jonathan is so his brother. All right. Thank you. Be seated, please, if you will, for just a moment. Brother Don is gone, so there'll be no school announcements tonight. They're gone on a school trip that some of the young people earned from the candy sale. Ushers, you have those good. Let's get these out, please. Revival Fires, if you did not receive one this morning, we want you to be sure and get this month's issue, Brother Coral's paper. It'll be a blessing to you. One per household, and they are free, of course. The ushers will be coming with those. Take a moment, indicate to them that you would like to have one of this month's newspaper. Now, while they're doing that, I'll tell you what, the food went really good this morning. I was going to say again, thank you to Melanie. I know Emily Hansen helped her. Linda Williams, who's getting ready for the baptistry, helped as well. And other ladies, those of you ladies that made the banana bread, and Candy Liga helped. She's on this trip going east. But to put all those things together, Maude in the office, so many of you, thank you so much. If I missed your name, please forgive me, but I do appreciate it. And we have, I think there's three boxes of those muffins left unopened from this morning. I think they're, don't quote me on this, but I think they're $5 each. Emily's going to be out there at the table. There's 7 half-gallons of milk. We paid $1 a piece for them. We're just trying to get rid of them because there's too much left over. There's a gallon of chocolate milk that goes, I think, for $4. A gallon of orange juice. She's got the prices. There's about 4 bags of bagels. If you'd like to take something home, stop by. You can purchase that tonight on your way out, okay? Emily will be at the table. And then next Sunday, Mother's Day, this booklet on the ingredients of a Christian mother by Scott Hanks to all moms in the service next Sunday. Don't forget that. Several families came up to Brother Caleb last Sunday night and said they would host a new convert or a new church member in their home once every 2 months. He had several names. If you were not here or if you thought about it and you'd like to do that, please give your name to Brother Caleb. This is any time of the week that it works out for you. This is not once a week or once a month. It's once every 2 months. If you're willing to do that, then you see him about that. And then one other thing, and I'll turn it over to Brother Caleb or Brother Tim here. On Wednesday night at our Wednesday night service this week, Brother Matt Burns and his wife and family will be here. They're on deputation to Venezuela. He'll set a display up and give his presentation. Then we'll have the lesson. Don't forget, if you want to sign up for Brother Minkowski's graduation, the bus leaves at 4:20. That's on the table.